John chapter 12 and the verse 24, we will begin to read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, let him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Amen. Let me just pray before we come to the reading of God's word, John chapter 12. Let us pray, let us seek the Lord's face earnestly for his help, for his grace tonight. Our Father, as we come to thee as the only one to whom we can approach for help and for mercy and for grace, we thank thee, Lord, that the promise to thy people is that when we call upon thee, when we wait before thee, thou art ever ready to bless and to answer our petitions. And I cry to thee as the one who has the responsibility of bringing the word of life tonight, that Father, thou would unify this congregation by the preaching of the word. That Lord, thou might take the scriptures and engage both the mind of the preacher and the minds of the congregation as one. That together our hearts and our minds might be elevated to the person whom we seek to uplift. May our faith rest upon Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that he is our object of faith. But may he daily be the continual object of our meditation. Father, grant us a glimpse of his glory tonight, as thou see fit to give it to us. We pray this in Christ's name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. John chapter 12. And the verse 32, the words of Christ, when he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Those words have been on my heart this past week as I was thinking about this evening meeting. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So I was thinking about introducing this message tonight. My heart was drawn in the direction of leaving before you a view of the cross. Not a view of the cross as it stands in the scripture narrative in many places, but the understanding of what the cross actually was. How do we understand the work of Christ? How do we apply our minds to understanding the wisdom of God in so designing the cross as part of the work whereby he would be glorified and sinners would be redeemed. See, the work of Christ should always, from beginning to end, be viewed as the pursuit of Christ and the fulfillment of the overarching purpose of God. A purpose that I believe has two dimensions. The purpose of God and the work of Christ was first of all primarily in Christ's death, his burial, resurrection, his ascension, was to glorify his own name. That was the intention of God, to glorify himself. That is the primary purpose in the work of Christ. But secondly, or the second dimension to the purpose of God, is that through the work of Christ, the covenant promised to Christ from all eternity to bring many sons to glory might be fulfilled. That is the purpose of the cross. That God might be glorified, and that the covenant promise from all eternity between Father and the Son, that if Christ would die, Christ would be buried, Christ would arise and ascend to heaven, that he would bring many sons to glory. That was the divine purpose of God. That was the intention, the design of God. But that purpose, or as I said, the pursued accomplishment of those two dimensions of the one sovereign purpose of God is seen in so many ways in the work of Christ. I think of John 17, if you turn with me there to the verse 1 and 2. John 17, verse 1, verse 2. Well, these were the fulfillment or the accomplishment of the divine purpose was always at the forefront of Christ's mind. When he prays here, just before the cross, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. For as thou hast given, if I can paraphrase these words, as thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. There we have an emphasis by Christ as he prays on the twofold purpose of God. The glory of the Father, and the bringing of the many to Christ. And I think if you study, in particular, the Gospel of John, you will find that those two elements of the Gospel, of the purpose of God, were never far away from the mind of Christ. Indeed, he came to fulfill that purpose. He came with the objective of accomplishing that purpose, that his Father might be glorified, and that his people might be gathered in one in himself through the means of the cross, his work, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. I think of other verses, Matthew 18 and the verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Matthew 1 verse 21, the purpose of Christ's coming is so clear. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. So I say again that the intention of Christ is seen in that he was pursuing the fulfillment of the intention of the Father, that he might be glorified and that many sons might be brought to glory. Now, the beauty of the gospel is this, dear people. God's purpose will always stand. As we mentioned this morning, Isaiah 46 verse 10, the Lord said, my counsel shall stand. What God has designed, what he has willed, will come to pass. What he has designed to do will surely see accomplishment. It cannot fail. It cannot be thwarted. It cannot be annulled. Because it is the intention, it is the purpose of God the Father. But likewise, while the purpose of God cannot fail, the means that God has employed to achieve that end cannot fail. That is the work of Christ. Christ himself. He has been appointed by the Father. He has been set aside. He has been ordained from all eternity as the means to bring about the glory of the Father and the bringing of sinners to glory. John's Gospel in particular, that's why I come to John 12 and the verse 32 tonight, Because I believe it is found in the midst of a whole plethora of verses that really emphasize the absolute infallibility of Christ in the bringing about of the fulfillment of the purpose of God. Christ is so confident. He is so sure of the success of his work that he speaks there in chapter 6 in the verse 37. If you turn with me there, when he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So confident is Christ in his own work. Or verse 39, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." We're thinking there of the work of Christ, the gathering in of his people. He's so confident. He is so sure that the Father's purpose in the atonement and his work would be effected. There's a glorious blessing to be found in that, child of God, tonight. I just pause for a moment and say, well, are you not grateful that the purpose of God will stand? A purpose that concerned you as a sinner. That from all eternity, he has designed an overarching purpose that included your redemption. He has appointed the means, an infallible means, that ensured your redemption. I was just reading this past week in the words of Thomas Brooks, the Puritan. And I believe these words are so wonderful when he said that Christ is answerable. He is accountable for all those that are given to him. Therefore, we need not doubt that he will employ all the power of his Godhead in the bringing about the securing of that purpose. For he has said, "At the last day, I will raise them up. I shall lose nothing." And he went on to say that Christ is accountable for them. He may not so much as lose their dust, but gather it together again and raise it up as proof of his own fidelity. For he has said, "I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day." I think that's a tremendous comfort, to think that God in Christ will employ the absolute power of his Godhead to secure the accomplishment of one man's redemption. I'm applying it personally there to you. The power of Christ in redemption. As I come tonight to the passage I want to look at, John chapter 12 and the verse 32. As I read those words Thursday evening, I could not help but think about the magnetism of Christ. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." There's an attraction about the cross. There's an attraction about Christ. There's a magnetism that surrounds Christ and his work. And you can go through the Gospel of John, and you will find that time and time again, he speaks of men being drawn to the Father. "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." And he speaks of men being attracted and drawn as part of the fulfillment of the purpose of Christ. But I believe the drawing influence of Christ is nowhere more seen than in the magnetism of the cross. I want us to think tonight of the magnetism of Christ in the context of the cross. Taking the words there of John 12 and the verse 32, "If I be lifted up, I will." Covenant language. Confident language. "I will most surely draw all my people to myself." The first thing we notice here in relation to the magnetism of Christ is that this magnetism, this attraction, is seen in the exclusive nature of Christ himself. If you look there at verse 32, the Lord says of himself, using the personal pronoun "I," he uses it actually twice, And if I be lifted up. The drawing of men to Christ would only be effected by one person. That person would be Christ. There only is one person, one Redeemer, one Savior, one who has been appointed as the means of drawing men to Himself, to the Father. And it is exclusively Christ's task to do so. And he speaks there through the double usage of the pronoun. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If you look with me at verse 34, we actually have a response there given to the words of Christ. In verse 34, those who heard Christ say, I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. It said, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Christ referenced to himself there in the first person. When he says, I will draw. It brings about a response in those who heard him. Now, if you look at verse 34 for a moment, you will notice the change of language. For those who heard Christ speak, if you go to the end of verse 34, they say, we have heard the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? But yet Christ makes no reference to the Son of Man in the question in verse 32, or sorry, not the question, but the statement. He doesn't say, and if the Son of Man be lifted up, he says, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But those who heard him said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's very interesting in this point that many will challenge the veracity or the authenticity of the Gospel of John. They will say, well, here we have a statement in verse 34, and it certainly doesn't arise out of what Christ is saying in verse 32. So obviously John, who was recording these words, he made a mistake, and therefore the Gospel of John cannot be counted as being authoritative. But if you go back to verse 20 with me, of chapter 12, we're told there that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I would understand that those in view in verse 20 are the same ones, same company of people present when Christ uttered those words in verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up. But look at verse 23. Those same people had heard the word of God, Christ, describe himself as the Son of Man. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He is the Son of Man. But that means in verse 32 and verse 34, that in the minds of the people who heard him, the eye of verse 32, the Son of Man in verse 23, was the one and same person. They knew who Christ was. They knew that Christ thought himself to be the Son of Man. They knew that he had designed or designated himself as being the Son of Man. So there was no trouble here in seeing that when Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up, that these Jews, these men knew that he was speaking of the Son of Man. He was speaking of himself. But I believe that these people also had heard the testimony of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3 and the verse 14, if you turn back there, John chapter 3 and the verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That was the testimony of Nicodemus. He had heard those words given to him. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Or Nathanael, in chapter 1 and the verse 51. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Because people tonight, the Son of Man, that title, it sets Christ apart. It indicates who He is. The I in verse 32 is the Son of Man. The one who is God. The one who is man. The one who descended from the Father. Took upon Himself a true humanity. One who is unique among men. But one in verse 32 who has said, or of whom it is said, He will draw all men unto Himself. See, there's a magnetism about the person of Christ. There's a magnetism here that draws men. Something about this person. The Son of Man. There's something that attracts men to Him. But it's because He is the means appointed by the Father. We read this morning in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, sorry, verse 10, we discover here that it is the design of the Father to gather together in one all things in Christ. That is the person of Christ. It is the intention of God, we're told through Paul, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Again, that's a whole study in itself. As you think there about the gathering in of the people of God. Remember the words of the Lord. He said, I have come to do the will of my Father. All those that have been given to me will come to me. I am engaged in the work of gathering my people. And yet the Father said, it has always been my purpose to gather together in one all things in Him, in a person, in Christ. Now turn to John 11 and verse 51. It is the will of the Father that in one person all His people should be gathered. But John 11 and verse 51, the words of Caiaphas the high priest. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. John 11, verse 52. But not for that nation only. Not for the Jews. Not for the Jews only. But for all His people scattered throughout all the world. But that He also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. The purpose of Christ. The will of Christ. That He should gather in His death, in His dying for that nation, for those of the Jewish nation who were His, but of the Gentiles as well. We're told that the death of Christ ought always to be viewed in this one purpose, of gathering together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So I trust you see that there is a magnetism of Christ. Moses recognized that in the Old Testament. Genesis 49 in the verse 10, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. It's unto Him, it's unto a person. It's not a church, it's not a denomination, it's not a preacher. It's to a person, an object, Christ. No man can come unto the Father but by me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's a magnetism about His person, but there is also a magnetism that is seen in the elevation of His person. John 12 in the verse 32, where He says, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Though there be a magnetism, an attraction about the person of Christ, that He is the one who would gather all men, God has purposed it through Him alone. That should take place. But it is in the lifting up of Christ, the elevation of Christ. He specifically says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And I trust tonight we would recognize that The lifting up in verse 32 is clearly a reference to the cross. Because when was Christ lifted up from the earth? There only was one time when Christ, I believe, was lifted up from the earth. And that was at the cross. Suspended there between heaven and earth. Held to the view of man as the link between heaven and earth. As a mediator between heaven and earth. If I be lifted up, in that position I will draw men unto me. The elevation of Christ has an attraction for men. But as we think there of the lifting up of Christ, we are not so to narrow our understanding to the cross of Christ alone. Because the work of Christ is so vast. We're thinking of the work of Christ in relation to his, yes, his crucifixion, his death, but his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. All that dovetails together in the one purpose that he might bring together in one all things in Christ. Every piece was essential. Christ must die. Christ must arise. He must be buried. He must ascend. All that the Father might be glorified and that we sinners might be brought to him. But it's very interesting here that Christ, as he speaks of his drawing all men to himself, that he speaks specifically about the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If you turn to John 3 and the verse 14, where we have the parallel passage where Christ says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the necessity of the cross, the necessity of the elevation of Christ, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I believe in the mind of Christ as he uttered those words to those who heard him that day in John 12, verse 32. That he was particularly emphasizing the necessity of his death. The necessity of atonement through which no man could know Christ or be in a relationship to the Father. No man comes unto the Father but by me. By my person, through my work. And there we have those words in verse 14 of chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent. Those words indicate that what we're reading about there in verse 14. In regards to the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness. Clearly indicate that Numbers 21, where that record is found, is a clear type of the lifting up of Christ. Let's just turn to Numbers 21, where we'll read these words and see the parallels between the lifting up of Christ and the lifting up of the serpent, bringing forth the necessity of the work of Christ. If you look at verse 9, verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Now in verse 6 we're told that because of the murmuring and the sin of the people, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people come to Moses, and they say, they confess their sin. And they say, Moses, we have sinned against the Lord, we have spoken against the Lord, and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The lifting up of the serpent upon the pole. The parallel between the work of Christ and Numbers 21, I believe, is seen in that death threatened the people. Death was the result of sin. But there was a remedy that was appointed by God, and it was the suspension of the serpent upon the pole between heaven and earth. And as the people looked upon that pole, by faith, the serpent being an object of faith, because obviously there was nothing inherent in that brazen serpent that affected any healing virtue, but by faith, the Lord has said, those who look upon the serpent shall live. How true that is with men. Death results because of sin. But the appointed remedy is the lifting up of Christ. The cross. Because in Numbers 21, those whose eyes were not upon the serpent were face to face with death. And I say to you unsaved tonight, John says in chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent as an object of faith, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if your eyes be not on Christ, your eyes can only be on death. Because death has resulted from sin. The remedy that God has appointed is the lifting up of Christ. And even so, in the same manner, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so also, necessarily so, must Christ be lifted up from the earth. You can see the reasoning here. Why we have verse 14 in John chapter 3. To emphasize that the cross of Christ was not an option. It was not a possible remedy for men to take or leave. It is the only option that men have. Even so must the Son of Man. He must be lifted up for all to see that by faith they might trust in Him, rest upon Him as the only object of salvation. See, Christ's death was absolutely necessary to bring about satisfaction for sin. There at the cross, God's justice found perfect satisfaction. That means there to the cross you must go. Many times Christ has been lifted up in this house. Many times to you unsaved, you have heard Christ lifted up. But for you there has been no attraction. There has been no magnetism. The drawing influence of Christ's person, His work, the cross, has of no effect upon your heart. That deserves an answer. That's why I come to my final point this evening, which speaks of the efficacy of Christ's work. Wherein this magnetism, this attraction, this drawing of men to Christ, despite their sinful condition, despite your hardened heart, despite your depraved nature, Christ has said, I will draw all men to me, all who are His. It's very clear that all men are not drawn to Christ. Some foolish preachers will go so far and say, well, here we have a clear reference to universal redemption. Christ has promised He will draw all men to Himself. And if we take that position, I have to say to you tonight that Christ has failed. Because all men are not drawn to Christ. But I believe in presenting that truth to you, that is an essential element of gospel preaching. Because that brings you as a sinner to see, well, why is it that our men go to hell? Why is it that men can pass through gospel preaching, gospel missions, the most dynamic of preaching, and yet never be influenced, never be drawn, never be attracted. Some of the most solemn words that I have ever read are in John 6, verse 63. If you turn with me to John 6, verse 63. And let's remember the backdrop, the background of these words. Verse 44. No man cometh, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man comes to the Father. But in verse 63, the Lord speaks here in words that I believe that unsaved need to consider very well. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Do you know, in gospel preaching, very often we do emphasize that God knows his people. He knows his sheep. I know my sheep, they are known of me, they hear my voice and they follow me. I know it's true tonight. What I'm saying here is, in the overall purpose of God and the gathering in of his people, he knows them, everyone. And he's gathering one here, one there, throughout the world, every tribe, every nation. But it's also true that Christ knows all those who believe not. Oh, the application. To be known by Christ is to be known in one of two ways. Are you known by Christ tonight to be one of his? Or are you known to Christ as one who believes not? One in whose heart there is no attraction. No beauty in Christ that you should desire him. Oh, I leave you in that situation for a moment. To ask yourself, why do I not believe in Christ? Why do I not desire him? Why is it that some are saved and yet I sit here tonight and I have no desire, no inclination, no motivation to seek Christ? That's a good question to ask yourself. I believe that is one of the first questions that the soul that has been dealt with asks. When he begins to ponder his own situation and he sees his depravity and his utter hopelessness outside of Christ, left alone, and if he trusts not in Christ by faith, to be left alone for all eternity. How is it that Christ draws men to himself? Well, I leave you tonight by saying that one of the redemptive aspects, one of the redemptive blessings of the cross, that which Christ had purchased by his death, was the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. Have you ever wondered about that? That Christ secured redemption for his people. But he secured regeneration, that by which the heart is enlivened. The mind is given a new direction. The will is renewed. New affections are given. The eyes are opened. They behold the beauty of Christ. And there's a drawing after him. You see, regeneration is a precondition to faith. No man believes. No man comes to the Father of his own will. As we noticed this morning, it is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God in his mercy has opened the hearts, has opened the eyes, has given understanding to those under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. The effectual call, the supernatural drawing, it was purchased by Christ in his work on the cross. That is why men without spiritual sight, that is why men who are hostile against the gospel at a moment are drawn to him. Because the Holy Spirit, one of those redemptive blessings purchased by the blood of Christ, has disarmed the natural hostility of the soul. He grants new spiritual affections by which the truth, the beauty, the excellency, the glory of Christ are seen. And that's what you require tonight. I couldn't help but think around the Lord's table this morning, as our brother Wilbert was laying before us those thoughts in regards to the condition of being at the table. There are conditions, such as when we come to the Lord's table, but those conditions are not met by us. The condition of faith, regeneration, which elicits and draws out faith after Christ, has all been secured by Christ. It's all of grace. Salvation is of the Lord. But tonight, unconverted, I say again that you need your eyes opened. Man is not called of his own will. He does not find Christ through his own determination. But God is a God of mercy. He is a God who delights to redeem and to save the sinner. Because all according to his eternal purpose. And I pray tonight that you will see the beauty of Christ. That as Christ is lifted up in his person, in his work, and as we have noted the efficacy of his work, for he will draw his people unto himself. But that you might see the beauty of him, you might flee to him out of a recognition of your sinful condition. I do thank you for your listening, your attention to the Word of God, both this morning and tonight, and I pray that God will bless it, and that you will take that Word home in your heart, and you will dwell upon it, and God through His Spirit might be pleased to bless it, to the glory of His name, and to the gathering in of all things in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we submit this gospel service to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art a faithful God who has so designed that through the preaching of Christ, the cross, His work, His person, that Thou will draw all things together in one. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy purpose cannot be thwarted. That in that the means cannot fail. And with confidence, Lord, I leave the preaching of the Word of God in the minds of the people tonight. My prayer is, Lord, that the Word of God might not only reach the mind, but it might reach the heart, reach the soul. Father, we pray that tonight Thou will draw men unto Thyself. O Lord, follow after sinners. Remind them that no man cometh to Thee but by Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Accept of our thanks for Thy presence with us today, and may Thou go with us throughout the remainder of the Sabbath day. For we pray these things in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.